Thank you, Brian. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we're invited into the Holy of Holies to gaze upon your beauty, but to worship you, to adore you, to honor you, to give you our praise. So, Lord, now as we turn to your word, I pray that we'd continue to gaze upon you. Let your word speak to us, Lord. We pray that we would not just hear the thoughts and imaginations of men and ideas of man, but Lord, we want to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us, challenge us, transform us to the glory of the Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started our junior high youth group on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and it was great fun. It was so good to see some of the young guys and girls coming, and two of our leaders, Adam and Cole, were in charge of the games and the icebreakers, and so they did this icebreaker that you may have heard before, and it was a very simple question. They said, if you found out that your house was on fire and you had just a few minutes, but you could only take three items out of your house, what would you take? And all of the guys, probably except one, all of them said, I'll grab my Nintendo Switch first. I was like, yeah, I guess that's where they're at in life right now. That was the most important thing to them. And then I've asked different adults during this week the same question, and it's, I'll grab my passport, I'll grab my wallet, grab my Bible, for those that want to give the pastor the right answer. But what would you take if you had to take the three most valuable and important things to you in life? And think about that. You know, do you realize that what we value determines our decision-making process? What we value determines how we decide to do things, how we prioritize our time, our finances, and so on. What I'm going to talk about today is values. What I'm going to talk about today is worship. Because worship is defined really as giving value to something. When we worship God, we value Him above all else. We give Him glory and praise. That's worship. You know, for the next few weeks, I felt the Lord leading us to go back to the four pillars of the church. And hence, we have some pillars up on stage. But if you've seen in our lobby, we have those pictures that Joyce Lyle painted for us. And that really is the foundation, we believe, of the church. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to skip, obviously, for the Cloud of Witnesses celebration, but we look at worship for 2 weeks. Then we're going to look at the Word of God as our foundation. Then we're going to look at evangelism or mission, and then compassion for the last couple of weeks. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks. And we're going to begin with worship. And as I said, worship is ascribing value to something. And so as a result, if you think about it that way, we worship lots of different things. But worship should be preeminently worshiping on God above everything else. He should be the object of our worship. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, I could spend a whole sermon just on that verse, trying to unpack that verse, but in the essence of it is that we are present everything that we have, our heart, our soul, our mind, our bodies, our strength, our resources, everything we present it to God as an act of worship. Worship is way more than simply singing some songs. There's so much more to worship than singing. 500 years ago, John Calvin said that the heart, our human heart, is an idol factory, constantly producing idols, things that we give value to, things that we worship. And he was speaking predominantly to unsaved people. However, when we really think about it, even believers in Jesus, even people filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we still have a struggle with idols, things that we value more than God in our lives. And for our text this morning, I felt the Lord leading me to a passage that normally wouldn't be a passage you would turn to when we speak about worship. This is not the kind of passage that one would say, you know, we're going to preach on worship. Well, we'll go to the Psalms or we'll go somewhere. Well, actually, it's Romans chapter 1. But I believe that it's got a lot to say to us about the dangers of idols, the dangers of other things taking priority in our lives. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 18 and on to the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Amen. As I said at the outset, this passage does not lend itself to one that's we would jump to when we think about worship. But when you think about what we give value to as worship, what we value above all else is what we worship and give our affections to. We worship God. And when we worship God, he brings us in line with his will for our lives. And then his purposes for our lives bring about peace in our lives and joy. But when we don't value God, when we value other things over God, and it could be your car, it could be your neighbors, it could be your house, it could be football, it could be anything that you're passionate about, and that becomes the focus of your life, and that becomes the decision-making process of your life, is how you value these things. We suffer the consequence of that, and our life gets into disorder and disarray, and we feel the consequences of these temporary passions that we run after. The Apostle Paul writes and says, because of that, the wrath of God is revealed against those who've chosen to ignore him and chosen to pursue these things. And we think about that, well, yeah, maybe Paul is writing about some time in the past. No, he's talking about now, even to us today, the wrath of God is being revealed on the earth because of the lack of worship of God, and because we're worshiping other things. We've made other things idols in our lives. God is punishing sin. Oh, yes, well, you know, God is a God of love, and God is kind, and he's compassionate, he's gracious. But God is also a God that executes justice. And we may not see that today, but he's doing that in the world around us. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is fairly much falling into chaos everywhere you turn. God is a God of justice, and he allows things to fall the way mankind wants them, to bring us back to Him. If God was not a God of justice, He would not be God. It would be against His character and His nature. So God is pouring out His wrath on people who do not acknowledge Him. But, you know, our weak understanding of the holiness of God, we really don't grasp the holiness of God. We struggle with the wrath of God. When we stand before an all-holy God, we realize that we have no excuse before Him. The next verse explains that. For what can be known about God is plain to them, verse 19 and 20, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We're without excuse. God's nature, His character is revealed throughout the world and throughout the universe. What I'm talking about is the general revelation of God. This is what we spoke about a few weeks ago in hearing God's voice. God is constantly revealing Himself through nature. And it's evident to everyone. I believe it takes an enormous amount of faith. It takes an enormous amount of mental gymnastics to really believe that everything that we see to the vast expanse of the universe just happened. And that we as human beings are just a product of a cosmic accident. That takes incredible faith. I believe that everybody knows, the Bible says, everybody knows God, but not everybody acknowledges God and worships Him. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Everyone who has ever lived, if they were truly honest, would say, yes, I have to believe that there is an intelligent designer, there's a creator behind this. Because God has displayed His majesty, His transcendence, His power throughout all the universe and on the earth. Dan Crawford was a British missionary to Central Africa, and he said, "The heathen are sinning against a flood of light." The heathen are sinning against a flood of light. The problem is that we live in a fallen world, and we're a world that's so given over to the lies of Satan. He's the father of lies, and he is deceiving people all around us. Idolatry is worshiping other things. It's giving value to other things above the supreme glory and majesty of God. Satan replaces what God does with a counterfeit. Every time you see a counterfeit, you know Satan's behind it. And that's what he's done throughout the history of mankind. So we're prone to distort the truth of the Word of God. We struggle with that. We constantly are prone in our human selves to distort the truth of God's Word as Satan tempts us to reshape the image of God. And mankind reshapes the image of God into something that we can understand, something that we can maybe tolerate in our brokenness and say, yeah, I like that kind of God, but not that kind of God, because that kind of God is holy, and I'm not going to be able to match up to His holy requirements. You know, several times as I've been sharing the gospel with people, and many of you maybe have had this experience, but you'll be in the street, you're sharing the gospel with someone, and you're sharing about the fact that Jesus came and died for our sins, and the fact that His blood paid the price, His atonement for our sins. And they say, well, why? Why do I need to have atonement? And then you say, well, there's the judgment of God that's coming on the earth, and that there is an eternal place of separation from God. And the number of times people have stopped me and says, yeah, I don't worship that kind of God. That's not the kind of God. That's not the God I worship. And very quickly you realize they've created a God that they're comfortable with. They've created a God, in fact, in their image, not the all-holy God of the Word of God, the Bible. Our postmodern world, and some sociologists are saying it's now a post-postmodern world, has created a God that we can understand. In fact, it's a God of our own creation. It's a God like us. And we're in a nation, we're in a world that is essentially worshiping ourselves. The world around us is worshiping the world around us. They've completely ignored the fact of the Creator God. And this is the root of humanism. We see it all around us. But looking back to verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Suppress the truth is to ignore God, basically to squash all remnant of the truth. Because the truth is not palatable to us, so we intentionally squash the truth. There's a determined, intentional holding down of the truth all around us. I'm not talking about conspiracy theories. I'm talking about the fact of not acknowledging the one true God and suppressing that truth. And mankind has chosen to live in sin and enjoying sin, suppressing the truth. You know, when you willfully sin, and don't tell me you don't willfully sin, because we all know when we're sinning. But when you're willfully sinning, you have to go through the process of saying, "Holy Spirit, I know you're telling me this is wrong, but I'm going to suppress the truth." That's what he's talking about. Even as believers, we suppress the revealer of truth in order to willfully sin, go against the will of God for our lives. And mankind is guilty of suppressing the truth today so that they can live the lives that they think will bring them the greatest joy and pleasure, so that they can live lives that don't have to face the judgment of an all-holy God. It's a deception. It's a lie. Calvin, speaking about the suppression of the truth, used the analogy of a blindfold. And he says, "Mankind chooses to put on a blindfold, and then we stumble around cursing the darkness." Isn't that true? We put on a blindfold and then we stumble and curse the darkness. The Apostle Paul lists the results of this idolatry. He lists the consequences for this in verse 21 and 22. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were dark, and claiming to be wise, they became fools." Mankind knows there's a Creator God, but they choose not to honor him. And as a result of that, we don't thank him. We don't honor him and thank him. Do you realize that not many people thank God for the rain? Not many people thank God for the air that we get to breathe? And do you realize that as far as people have looked, this is the only planet that is able to sustain life? And if it wasn't for just a 2-degree shift on its axis, it would not be able to sustain life. Do we thank God for life and the ability to live? And as a result of that, not thanking God, not honoring God, there's a futility of thinking. There's an aimlessness in life. People around you, they're pursuing joy and pleasure. If they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there's a deep-seated aimlessness and futility in their thinking, running after temporary pleasures. And the result of this is a foolish heart. You don't have to look further than the evening news to see the truth of verse 22. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." So, in contrast to this, worshiping the one true God, worshiping our Heavenly Father, honoring Him, valuing Him, thanking Him, living lives that our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and worship, it gives us purpose in life. It gives direction in life. There's a reason to wake up in the morning, because God has a plan for that day, and you get the joy of walking with Him, the will of His will of God for your life. The sad reality, though, speaking about idolatry, and just in case you don't think you think idols were maybe something, we speak about that in the Old Testament, right? That was the things that the Israelites struggled with back in the Old Testament. You know, they ran after the idols like Baal and Asherah and things like that. That's not relative today. We don't have big idols that we stand up and pray to? No, we do have idols in our lives today. We do have idols all around us. And sadly, idolatry is a very short step away from immorality. When you're worshiping things other than God, it's a very short step to go into blatant immorality, because if we've created a God in our own image, we'll do whatever makes us happy and joyful, even though it's temporary. And we determine what is good for us. That's immorality. It's not asking God what He has for us. If you think we don't have idols in our lives, I want to challenge you, because they're not here. But the people that are not here because the Chiefs are kicking off at 12 o'clock, there's an idol in their life. You could tell them that if they want. I'm not naming names. But sadly, even in our church family, we don't value God enough. Because when it comes to gathering together, to worship together, the moment something else comes up, we say, yeah, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that. It might be a sports game. It might be a sports event. It might be even homework. It might be something else. And we don't value the gathering together to worship because there's another priority. And if that offends you, you need to pray about that. I'm not saying that coming to church, the tradition of attending, is the idol. No, it's the worship of God. And remember, last week we spoke about discerning the body, how important it is for us to discern the body in fellowship. It's an act of worship. And we need to remember, we need to value that above all else. We value God. And we prefer Him, we prefer His body more than anything else. We gather together because we need each other. Gathering together is an act of worship. It's preferring the body of Christ more than other things around us. It's not a social construct or a tradition. And we're in a season where that's being challenged all around us. Yeah, you can just watch it online. You don't have to go to church. No, it's not about watching a message. It's about gathering together as the body of Christ, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, building one another up, and that's an act of worship. Sadly, just a personal, it's incredibly discouraging. As a pastor, I spend many hours preparing a message, preparing a meal for the body of Christ for us to share together, if you will use that analogy. And then to get people saying, yeah, I just couldn't get up. I had a late night the night before. Yeah, we watched too many movies the night before, and I just couldn't make it to church on Sunday. But I'll watch it online. Or, I got your email. I kind of know what you was talking about, so thanks for that. That's not what this is about. It's about worshiping the one true God and preferring Him and His body, the church, above all else. Placing that as a priority for our lives. And again, it's not just Sunday morning. It's gathering together in fellowship, encouraging one another, whether that's in a life group, that's in our different prayer times. Our prayer times should be packed. We shouldn't be able to use the chapel because there's not enough space. Because we prefer to spend time with the body of Christ, praying for our community, fighting for our community. So moving to verse 24, we see the results of living a life of idol worship. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity. In verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Three times, the Apostle Paul uses exactly the same word, the same phrase. God gave them up to give over, to allow. Mankind has decided to ignore God. Mankind has decided to reject God's authority and leadership. And in turn, God allows them. He gives them up to whatever they want, whatever they desire. This is one of the clearest passages in the scripture relating to what is a global struggle phenomenon that we're seeing is homosexuality. It's one of the clearest passages in scripture. And it's heavy on my heart as we see around us the rise of the homosexual agenda, but also the rise of so many different things that celebrate this lifestyle. How many of you would have dreamt that there'd be a whole month set aside to celebrating the homosexual lifestyle? I mean, how crazy does that sound when you look at God's Word? But we have to look back. We have to look back and say, what led to that? Because we know that kind of sin and lifestyle has been around since the beginning of time. But what led to this rise and to this normal, creating to be normal part of culture? Well, if you look back 50 or 60 years, the church stopped worshiping and honoring God. Now, I know there's exceptions and definitely, but church became tradition. It became the thing we'd do, we'd go to. It became a socially acceptable construct rather than a broken people before an all-holy God crying out for a nation for repentance and revival. And so as a result, what God said is, that's what the nation wants. That's what the world wants. And He gave the world over to that. It's as a result of not putting God first. But it's not the only sin. It shouldn't surprise us. But it's not the only sin that's addressed here. But it's Satan's attempt to replace what God has given as good. And he gave it a counterfeit that leads to death, that leads to brokenness and pain. Verse 25 makes it clear, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me be clear. All sexual activity outside of the covenant bond of a marriage between a man and a woman is immorality. So I'm not just pointing out homosexuality, I'm pointing out every kind of sexual activity outside of the covenant of a marriage is immorality, and it's an offense to God. It's wrong. And as a result of that sin, there's pain, there's suffering. And we see that in the world around us. Verse 28 is the final giving over of God, to God allowing mankind to do what He wants. And it says it is to a debased or a depraved mind. God has given man over to depravity. Mankind has abandoned themselves to sin. And we see that all around us in so many different ways. And in verse 21, Paul lists 21, some say 23 specific sins that when we read the list, we think, well, yeah, that one's bad, but that one, yeah, that's, I kind of do that. We laugh at that. But he also says that these sins lead to death. The punishment of these sins is death. It's not just sexual sins that results in taking our affections off God, taking our worship off of God. Verse 29 to 31. As I read this list, think about which ones would you accept and which ones would you say, well, yeah, that one's wrong. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And we list that, we rattle them off as just a list of bad things to do. Yeah, I know murder's bad. We shouldn't kill people. And we shouldn't hate God. That's bad. But how many of us struggle with envy? How many of us are envious? How many of us gossip? How many of us are boastful? Disobedient to parents? Well, that's not that serious, really. Everybody does it. It's not a sin problem, it's a worship problem. We can never worship God and gossip at the same time. You think about that. We have a worship problem, therefore sin abounds, because we do not put God first. The truth is that we don't fully understand the church. We don't fully understand worship and the value of church, the value of worship. It's not singing songs. We don't have a worship time during a Sunday morning service. We don't fully understand. There are many people that come to church every Sunday morning and never worship God. I'm not saying, not talking about you if you don't like the song or know the song and don't sing. You don't worship God because you don't value Him above all else. And we realize, we have to realize that in the church, in the body of Christ, there's a war going on. There's a war coming against the church, that we're constantly at war as the enemy is bringing all kinds of temptations and attacks on the church. And the only way to win the war is worship, recognizing who is our Lord and Savior and giving Him the glory. The enemy doesn't play fair. And as the church, as the body of Christ, we cannot go on as if gathering together on a Sunday morning is some kind of social construct or tradition. It's warfare. That's why we worship. That's why we gather together. Worship always wins. I love that. Worship always wins. Putting God first always wins. Valuing God always wins. I've been going back to 2 Chronicles 20 a number of times in the last few weeks, or maybe I've mentioned it on different times. When Brian Brenchley, our missionary friend to Macedonia, came and I said, God's been laying this passage on my heart. He says, that was the theme passage of our Balkan call last year. It's about worship. If you haven't memorized 2 Chronicles 20, I'll tell you the story. But Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And he was a young king reigning over Judah, and at one time, the invading nations around him, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the nation of Syria, came en masse against Judah, a huge army. And at the time, Judah was depleted and weakened, and they were surely to be overrun and completely invaded by this huge army coming against them. And they were fearful. In fact, verse 3 of chapter 20 says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. The king was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. The nation came together in prayer. The nation came and asked the Lord for what we should do and for his salvation. And they began to worship. Verse 12 says, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. They worship God. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon this prophet. We don't read about it in the Bible, but he speaks the word of the Lord to the nation. And he encourages the people. In verse 7 we read, you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. You see, when we worship God, we see things from His perspective. When we worship God, it changes our perspective. We see things differently, and we can stand firm. I love that, stand firm. It reminds me of Ephesians 6 when Paul says, when you've done everything to do, stand. Stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God. And that's what the people of God can do against any attack of the enemy. Stand firm. And so what was the response of the king? Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The response of the people and the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They didn't hold back. When was the last time you praised God with a very loud voice? Like everything you've got. Not worrying about the person in front of you, what they might think of your tune and how you can hold a note. But you're praising God with a very loud voice. They were desperate. They were hungry for the Lord to intervene and to bring about the victory. And then the king, Jehoshaphat, did the craziest thing in all of military history. He brought the choir in. He put choir robes on them. And then he said, I want you, the choir, you don't need weapons, but I want you to stand on the front line, in front of the army. And he had them stand in an absolute position of suicide and say, I want you singers to sing and lead out the battle. We would never do that in our thinking today. In a military battle, a real war, put the singers in front. And that's what they did. And God brought about a tremendous victory. When they came upon the enemy, God had allowed the enemy to destroy itself. They sang the praises of God. Worship always wins. God brought about the victory. So how do we fight our battles? How do we fight our battles? When we struggle in our area of finances, we're struggling with finances, can't make ends meet. We worship God. How do we worship God? We give God our first fruits. It's counterintuitive, but we give God the best we have first and then allow God to bring about the victory in our finances. How do we win the victory in our time? Time management. Many of you struggle because you've got so many things on your plate. How do we arrange life? We can go to time management classes, but the best thing to do is give God the best of your time. Worship God by giving your best of your time. Maybe early in the morning, maybe in the evening for you, but give God that time. When God says, I want you to drop everything and go and help this person. Yeah, but God, I've got so much to do. I can't go and help this person. I don't have time. It's an act of worship to go and help someone because you're valuing God and you're saying, okay, God, you've got this. I trust you. It's an act of worship to prefer others. And what do we do in our relationships? When you struggle in a relationship with someone, you struggle because they've offended you. Our human reaction is to say, well, I have rights. No. As a follower of Jesus, you've died to self. An act of worship is to say, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to bless this person. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless them. It's an act of worship. And then God allow God to bring about the miracle of restoring that relationship. Whatever battle you're facing, put worship first. Whatever that looks like in that situation, it's preferring God, seeing things from God's perspective, and then allow God to bring about the victory. Begin worshiping. Begin valuing God above all else. As so often I've said, is we don't have a sin problem, we have a worship problem. We don't value God above all else. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you're holy, holy, holy. I worship you and I praise your holy name. We as your children worship you. Forgive us, Lord, for the idols in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for those things in our lives that we prefer above you, those things that matter to us that are not of you, those things that we've got out of balance in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would align our lives with your purposes. Teach us what it is to worship, Lord. Teach us what it is to worship you. Lord, let us be a people and a church that knows how to worship, to prefer you above all else. Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us in worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do things a little differently. Brian is going to lead us in a song just for a few minutes. But then I'm going to ask you to do something you probably haven't done, but I'm going to ask you to be quiet. I'm serious. I'm going to put Psalm 46, verse 10 up on the screen. And Brian's just going to stop playing. And just for a few moments, few minutes, may seem like a long time. I don't want you to get up, move around, nobody leave the room, unless you really have to. But don't speak. I'm serious. Don't speak to each other. Don't whisper to each other. Focus on the Lord. Focus on Him. And let it be an act of worship to just close your eyes and be in His presence. You can kneel. You can sit there. You can journal. But do not speak. And let's get God speak to us for a few moments. And then we'll gather around our tables for a time of table discussion. So thank you.